You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, have you ever had a seemingly insurmountable task to take that has been set before you? Something that seems like it's just never, ever going to be able to be done. It is presented to you. It is given to you as your job, and you just say, simply, there is no way. I just cannot do this. It is impossible. Every now and again, I think that we are confronted with those types of things that they kind of creep into our lives, and we all kind of approach those kinds of things, those kinds of tasks, or these impossibilities in our life. We all approach them a little bit differently, and we view them differently as well. And as I was reading Daniel this week, I was just thinking about, as you go through life, I mean, I have thought to myself many, many times over the years, well, this is just impossible. And it's mainly to do with chores that my dad asked me to do, like chop wood or mow the lawn or all these sorts of things. And I mean, our view of impossible tasks is kind of skewed by the way that we're feeling or how lazy we are. But just imagine that somebody asks you to do something that is absolutely incredibly asinine and totally impossible. To climb up the Eiffel Tower using only your nose or something like that. It's so ridiculous, right? And it's an impossibility to do something like that, but what if at the end of someone asking you to do something that silly, they say, and oh, by the way, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. A little bit of a sobering kind of end to that sentence, don't you think? I mean, that's the situation that Daniel and really his friends found themselves in Daniel chapter 2. And so if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, would you open your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 2, and we are going to look at an impossible task and the threat of death that came along with it this morning. Because that's what was facing Daniel and his friends as well, and many other people that he was acquainted with. The historical setting, before we do that, why don't we, as you guys are just flipping through your Bibles, why don't we just pray as we get going? Our God and Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be able to look into your word. And so, Father, I pray that that what we see here would be clear, and that I would be concise, and that your Spirit would teach us this morning. Speak through me and speak to each and every one of us. As we hear from you and we hear from your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 2, you just can't even get movies that are this exciting, really, honestly. So the historical setting here in Daniel chapter 2 is During the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the world superpower. I mean, they were the big daddy. There was no empire that was so vast. There was no empire that was considered to be more beautiful. There was no army that could defeat the Babylonian soldiers. There was no king that ruled with more splendor or power. Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to fear. And yet, in Daniel chapter 2, what we see is that when he laid his head down on his pillow, he was having trouble sleeping. He was having trouble getting any kind of sleep. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to try to read all the way through not all the way through the chapter, but for most of it. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and the Chaldeans, Chaldeans would have been his wisest of the wise kind of advisors, summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and they stood before him. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses should be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." So the smartest men in the country stood before an exhausted and an irritable king. I mean, dream interpretation was really what they did. I mean, this was their forte, right? Knowing that the king was anxious for an answer, they declared their hope for a long life. They said all the right things, and then they asked him for the particulars of the dream. They said, "Hey, you tell us what you dreamed, and we'll tell you what it meant." And Nebuchadnezzar, for whatever reason, I don't know if he was just grumpy or if he just, I do not know what his reasoning was. I don't think anybody really does. But I think he kind of suspected that once a dream has been revealed, anybody can invent any kind of interpretation, right? I mean, we can say, these guys could say anything. So what he did was, he really demanded what was seemingly an impossible task. He demanded to hear the dream that he had dreamed. He wanted those guys to tell him what he had dreamed. And if they couldn't relay the dream, then they were going to die. But if they could recount the details of the dream, they were going to receive gifts and great honors. "Declare to me the dream and its interpretation." That was what he said. So what do you do if you are confronted with an impossible task? I think that you would do something like these guys did. They stalled for time. Look at verse 7. They answered a second time and they said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." I mean, they understood that they were being asked, and maybe even a little bit fearfully now, they understood that they were in big trouble. because they didn't know what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. They knew that there was no potion, there was no spell that was going to be able to reveal the king's dream, even as much as they would wish that there was. If it was locked away in his mind and he wasn't going to say anything about it, there was no way that these people were ever going to be able to tell him what his dream was. What the king asked was simply impossible. It was impossible. And Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this guy, he was pretty, I mean, you don't get to be the king of the world superpower without being pretty intelligent. He knew that they were bargaining for time. He judged that they had banded together. Look at verse 9. Eight says, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me by its interpretation. So he knew that they were kind of bargaining for time. They protested. They just kept going. The Chaldeans in verse 10 answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth, and they were right about this, who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. That the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. It's interesting here, and I don't want you to miss it. These guys, they protested that there was no one on earth that could declare the matter for the king. In all recorded history, they said, no king has ever asked his wise men to unlock the secrets of his own mind. They argued that only the gods could trace the threads of the king's mind and that the kings didn't speak to mortal flesh. And so in this circular argument that these guys are arguing with the king, really what they're doing is they're admitting that all of their previous claims and all the things that they had been doing for the king of special and spiritual knowledge were actually worthless, because their gods never communicated with them. So in the midst of the fear and in the midst of them trying to get out of this impossible task, what they really did was they proved that they were worthless. It was a circular argument for them. It's no wonder then that Nebuchadnezzar heard enough. And even, look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and direction to Arioch. So it appears that Daniel and his friends weren't there in the throne room with Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning, or when he first made his request. But when Nebuchadnezzar commanded that all of the wise men were to be put to death, they were included in that. And it seemed like maybe kind of the news kind of got to Daniel rather late, but it's interesting how Daniel replies here. And I really want you to make sure that you take note of this. I mean, the failure of the wise men to ascertain and to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's really an apt illustration of the failure of human wisdom versus God's wisdom. The failure also illustrates how foolish we are when we try to figure out some of these things that only God knows. When you think about the foolishness of the occult, fortune tellers, mediums, astrology, horoscopes, psychics, neither human wisdom nor this kind of vague spirituality that people practice will ever reveal the counsel of God. See, God doesn't speak that way. They will never communicate with his heart, discern his will. It's not intended to be easy. God speaks through his word, and God speaks through his spirit. And he reveals himself much differently than how the world thinks that God reveals himself. So with the chief area, look at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So Daniel understands the situation, and instead of flying off the handle and running away or anything like that, I want you to notice something, just really quickly, four things that he does that as he determines what to do. He realizes that he has an impossible task, right? He realizes that if he doesn't complete this impossible task, he's going to die. So here's what he does. First, he kind of demonstrates these kind of four remarkable qualities here. The first thing he does is that he was wise and almost discreet in the way that he talked to the king's guard. Look at verse 14 again. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. The two Aramaic words there that Daniel uses are eta and eta and team. And eta means counsel and team means judgment. Basically, what Daniel was trying to get across here is that he didn't lose control of himself. In the face of real danger, he exercised great discernment and reasoning with Arioch. And the second thing he did, I think, is that he showed courage. When he received an audience with the king in response to his request, Daniel didn't try to trick him. Daniel didn't try to plead with him. The only thing that he asked was for a little bit of time. And he was confident, not in his own abilities, but he was confident in his God. And there's a difference there. He was confident that God would reveal the nature of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the Lord of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let's just stop there. The third thing that you'll see that Daniel did here is he involved his friends in prayer. And he waited patiently for God to act. When we are confronted with a monumental task, What is our first response? Is it to look at the task, or is it to look to the one that can help us complete the task? Is it to wallow in self-pity, or is it to involve other people and say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? Daniel saw this task as a way for God to be praised. And he asked his friends to come and pray with him. I mean, the wise men, they were right about one thing. In this entire story, they were right about one thing, that there was no one on earth that was ever going to be able to reveal the dream. That was true. It was going to be God that was going to be able to do it. So along with Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, Daniel prayed to the Lord. They prayed that God would reveal this message to them. And then what's interesting here is that, did you notice that in verse 19? It says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I'll read it for you in just a second, but don't skip by that, because this is really important. This is the fourth thing that I wanted you to see. Because Daniel, when it was revealed to him that when the dream was revealed to him, and not only that, but also what it meant, he did not sit bolt upright in bed and run for the palace. The first thing he did was he praised God. That's a remarkable characteristic. His response to this circumstance was his decision. The very first thing that he did was praise God. He lifted his voice and he said, thank you. You are so great, God. Look, I mean, just look at it. Look at verse 20. There we go. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, of whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is hidden in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, and that you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. I mean, there are seven really kind of things that Daniel says here about who God is and why he is worthy of praise. I mean, he says, verse 20, that God is the possessor of wisdom. He says in verse 21 that God is sovereign over history. Verse 21, he says he reigns over kings. Verse 21, he says he dispenses wisdom with knowledge to whomever he pleases. Verse 22, God alone reveals the mysteries of life. Verse 22 again, God knows what is hidden in the dark, in the dark recesses of the human soul. And then in verse 22 again, God is the true light that shines forth into the darkness of sin and depravity. Daniel knew something. And this is something that we always have to be reminded about. He knew that his life was as good as gone if God hadn't revealed the secrets of the king's dream. Thankfully, God is able and willing to intervene in any impossible situation. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, and the king, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and he said this to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said this to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, no enchanters, no magicians or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, come thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation would be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Interesting. As you read through that, you kind of get a sense as you read through Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar actually had a great affection for Daniel. And I think it's even revealed just in the fact in verse 26, I think it is, where the king declared to Daniel, "Are you able to make known to me the interpretation?" He asked Daniel, "Are you sure you can do this?" And it's interesting, too, that first Daniel gives glory to God in private. And then now what he does is he gives glory to God in public. Daniel acknowledged the impossibility of the task, and he actually rubbed it in the faces of the other wise men as well, which I thought was apt. And then he introduced Nebuchadnezzar to the king of heaven. And he says, "There is a God in heaven that has revealed this interpretation to me. He's the one who solved it. It wasn't me. I didn't do anything. I just asked, and my God gave me the truth." Daniel was on intimate terms with the one true God. It was he, this heavenly God, who would make known to Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen in the future. Daniel made sure that everybody knew that he possessed no special wisdom as a dream interpreter. It was God that had given the king the dream and Daniel the interpretation. We'll get more into the dream next week, but what I want you to see more than anything else this week is the things that are displayed in Daniel's life are courage, faith, humility. It's displayed in every encounter that he has, even at this very young age. He's just a teenager. It's only the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He had all three of these things, courage, faith, humility, in abundance. And as you take this story and you just kind of wrap it up and you just kind of let it sit there for a bit, sometimes you just have to read the story and you just kind of have to just mull it over, right? I want you to take home three things and just apply them to the story. The first thing is this: God works best in humanly impossible situations. I mean, that's when God is at its best. Isn't that true? J. Oswald Sanders said this, "The bracing lesson is that God delights to shut people up to himself and then, in response to their trust, display his power and grace in doing the impossible." It seems like we are most frightened when all our escape routes, all of the solutions are cut off, even though that's actually probably when we are most available to God, because we're at our lowest, we're at our weakest. When we have no other option, God delights in that, because that's when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and let him direct our paths, right? God works best in what is a humanly impossible predicament or situation. Here's the second thing. Our most effective source of stability is prayer. I mean, that is especially true when we share our needs and our hurts with others. Daniel had these three good friends who he kind of turned to lean on and say, here, this is what we're dealing with, and I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that God will take care of this situation. I think sometimes we're too ashamed, or we're too proud to let people know that we're struggling. To let people know that we need help. And we do it at our cost. We have a body of believers, not just here in this church, but in this community and in the surrounding communities. We know people who are believers in Jesus. And sometimes it just takes saying, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? We serve a God who we believe created this entire world with a spoken word. Surely, we can give him our struggles and lay them at his feet. That's our greatest tool, prayer. And we need to be accountable to each other. We really do. We need to have people praying for us. Just last week, One of my pastor friends was going through a tough time, and he came and we just had coffee, and he was weeping in my office, and we sat there and we cried together and we prayed together, and we've had some good times together. We've hung out and we've had some good laughs. There's never a better time than we had than last week. Because there was an intimacy there. It was when we shared prayer, when we shared our struggles. The most effective source of stability that we have is prayer. Here's the last thing that I want you to know this morning. When God works, there's no room for pride, only praise. I mean, that's really what Daniel revealed to us, right? He just said, hey, King, I need you to know this. This isn't me. This has nothing to do with me. But it has everything to do with the God that I serve. There's no room for pride. There's only room for praise. Somebody once said this, pride is the rotten stench of a self-consumed soul. Praise is the sweet aroma of a God-consumed soul. When God works, there's no room for pride. There's only room for praise. Our most effective source of stability is prayer. And when God works best, it is in a humanly impossible predicament. I don't know what you're going through these days. Maybe it's something minor. Maybe it's something seemingly monumental and impossible. Can I encourage you? Give it over to God and get some people and get them to pray for you, because God can do the impossible. When we are weak, He is strong. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is this morning to look into Your Word. And I thank You so much that You desire to be a part of our lives. And You desire to be a part of the situations, the impossibilities that we face. Would You help us, Father? Would You help us be people who use You as the first option? Who turn to You first. God, we praise You because of what You have done in this world and what You have done personally for us. And as we go from here today and as we face this week of work and school and whatever else comes our way, God, we give You the glory and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.